Would you please open your Bibles tonight to begin at Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. In the third verse, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Now that is a very sobering, very dark pronouncement about that generation of Israelites, that they would not frame their doings to turn unto their God. Tonight I'd like to share with you some passages selected in as much as we are approaching probably one of the most critical election cycles in our nation's history. And address briefly, without going into down a lot of rabbit trails, as to, again, how it has come about that America has been, in many respects, locked into captivity, and speak to that. Some things that we're going to do. We looked ahead into the calendar, and election day is November the 4th on Tuesday. We are going to have that particular week, our prayer meeting at noon on Tuesday, for those who are available. I know that for some that'll be virtually impossible, but I thought that a special time of prayer on election day where we may yet intercede will be most beneficial. The day after, it may be that we would turn from intercession to imprecation, depending on how the Lord will permit the election to go. With all that, I will also say that no matter what the outcome of the election is on Tuesday or whenever it is that the final results are tallied sometime between then and the end of the year, don't place a whole lot of trust and confidence in the winners. Okay. Ultimately, the fate of the nation rests in the hands of the people of God. Good men, politically conservative men is who we would like to see elected to office, but ultimately they're not our salvation. And the things that count for now and for eternity are things that are going to be done, in the heart of men. Prayer is probably the chiefest way to address the ills of any nation. And it is that when I speak to this matter of prayer, that probably one of the most perplexing things to have to address is the fact that we need to pray that God's people will pray. Does that make sense to you? We need to pray that God's people will pray. And we need, secondly, and not as importantly, but critical nevertheless, is we need to pray that God's people will get to the election hall and cast a ballot. Short of that, we may well reap again in this particular election some of the wicked harvest that Americans have sowed. And so I'd like to just begin with a word of prayer and then go into our devotional time tonight. And trust that God would lay to your heart encouragement and to keep things in proper perspective, and to remember that ultimately, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall stand against us? And the answer to that question is no one ultimately will be victorious over the people of God. So let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the hour and for this time that we have to open the Word especially. We ask, dear God, that you would take this, your living Word, and write it in the hearts of those who have made the effort to be here tonight, and again to set forth the honor of your name in a public demonstration. We ask, dear God, that you will again move us to action. Might we be people who increase the intensity of our prayer times on an everyday basis, and at this time of the year, give particular attention to the needs of this nation, and to see behind the backdrop of that so much is depending on that for the survival of spiritual Bible-believing ministries across this nation. We would ask, dear God, that you might turn the hearts of your people to the prayer closet, and that we might be faithful intercessors, and that you might, dear Lord, hear our prayers, and as you are able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, move accordingly. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we read Hosea 5 and verse 4, Israel, of course, is defiled through whoredom, a theme that we have been looking at for a number of weeks, spiritual harlotry. Idolatry, of course, invites God's judgment. The second verse there, the revolters are profound to make slaughter through, though I have been a rebuker of them all. God's judgment, of course, it says there will, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Without going into a lot of detail there, it conveys the idea of judgment by way of disease and mortality. They will not frame their doings to turn to their God. And of course, to frame the doings so as to commit or ordain or determine a course that reverses direction. But it does require a commitment. They would not do that in spite of the rebukes of the prophet through the Spirit of God. They would not frame their doings. They would not commit to a reverse direction. So they're locked on, even with the same degree of determination toward harlotry, the same degree of that commitment needed to be turned about and focused upon the Lord, but they would not. Now, even as they were enslaved to sin, unable, unwilling to do anything but sin, even so we, ye and me, in framing our doings, need to keep in mind that what was needed here in the ancient period of time in which Hosea addresses as well as our current time is that they were not willing to exchange their slave master. We must at all times be willing to live under the rule of our King as menial slaves, ready and willing to do what he would ask. And keeping this in mind also as a means of encouragement as you go on day by day, that our God is able to keep us from falling. He is able to keep us from falling. So with that, I offer out of the Word of God at election time, when our nation seemingly at a crisis moment, crisis whether real or manufactured, cover-ups, so very many, corruption in the judicial system, political callousness in the executive branch, and with notable exceptions, cowardice and complacency in the legislative arena. There seems to be, and I'm glad for it, in a sense, there seems to be in the heart of some a willingness to combat, at least verbally and officially, some of these things, but it doesn't seem that they are able to get past the war of words to accomplish anything. And so a closet Muslim, by my estimation, may well indeed occupy the White House, redefining constitutional government, destroying the good that America is. And in spite of all its flaws, in spite of all of its downcasting, so to speak, America is probably the haven of the nations still yet today. And yet, when we think about the betrayal of the nation of Israel, with all this said, the church needs to remember one thing out of the book of Psalms. Never forget this, whether you win, whether you lose, or whether the outcome is undetermined. Psalm 97, or 99 verse 1 says, very simply, and I draw on this phrase, the Lord reigneth. The Lord is the king. The Lord is in charge. He is never at a loss as to what to do. He is never acting solely on mere contingencies. God knows the beginning from the end. He planned it all. He knows every possible contingency, left, right, north, or south, that men may take. And his responses are always in close conformity, in perfect conformity to his will. We just need to remember that as you look around us and you see all of this storm of potential crisis that could burst at any moment, that the Lord reigneth. I also want you to remember, too, that one of the main things that is so obvious in the history of ancient Israel that saw them go through many cycles of deliverance on the one hand and captivity on the other hand was their generational reluctance to simply listen to and hear God's word. Simple as that. It is the same in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's very, very appalling that there is a grand epidemic that, and I can only speak for the small circle of Pennsylvania churches, but as I listen to people and read some of the things that they are putting out there, there seems to be an indication that God's people, good, sound, solid members of Bible-believing churches have left off to some degree of hearing and obeying the Word of God. There is an epidemic of cherry picking portions of the Scripture and taking heed to what is comfortable, what is liked, and ignoring and completely setting aside that which pulls out of the comfort zone. But the Lord reigneth. The Creator has set boundaries in the earth. Would you please look in Jeremiah chapter 5? Jeremiah chapter 5. And would you please find your way to verse 22. And keep in mind that Jeremiah the prophet is speaking largely to a people who will not listen to God's word. They just will not. And he says, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree. Oceans rising, my friends. Sea levels ever encroaching on the coastal cities. I placed a boundary by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. I want you to understand that the Creator has set boundaries in the earth. If he has set boundaries for the natural creation, surely it follows that he has set boundaries for his people. How concerned with the Lord are geographical boundaries, you ask? I'm glad you did ask. Geographical boundaries are very important to the Lord because of what we read there in the book of Genesis, the declaration to Abraham about the geographical boundaries that he set forth that would be given to the nation of Israel. And even when Israel comes into the land, is he not concerned with boundaries? Did he not cordon off particular places in the promised land for each of the tribes of Israel? He sure did. God is very much concerned about setting boundaries, and so not only geographical boundaries, but he also sets moral and spiritual boundaries for his people, ancient Israel as well as the church. I want you to understand, and I know that you do, that much of the law as declared by Moses is found repeated many times over in the New Testament, with a possible, and I say only possible, exception of the fifth. In some form or fashion, God has set boundaries that are moral and spiritual in nature for his people. So he's very much, very much concerned with where the limits are. When, however, in the course of life, God's people, whether ancient Israel or the New Testament church, cross over those boundaries and refuse to frame their ways so as to return to the Lord, they invite judgment. They invite judgment. You say, well, does God bring judgment upon New Testament Christians? And I say, well, yes, he does. He has. I mean, 1 Corinthians 11, out of the passage that we read today, is a prime example of how God brought judgment to certain members of the Corinthian church. And why is that? Basically because they had framed their doings so as not to return to the Lord. And when they were finally and determined to settle in there, judgment came by way of death. Then you think about Acts chapter 5, when it was with regard to Ananias and Sapphira. You know, say, was there a way out of that for those two people? And say, you know, with the grace of God, there's always a way out. Always a way out. There's always a way of escape. Is that not biblical? But Ananias and Sapphira, though it is undeclared in the scripture, it is pretty much a foregone conclusion that they would not frame their doings honestly. They had settled on it. And arrogant was the woman in the sense that even when she came in and was confronted, she had no clue what had just happened. The last thing she was expecting was judgment. But judgment had fallen upon her house. And soon on her as well. And so the Lord is concerned about limits. And so when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, as we would find in Matthew 24, the counsel of the Lord is this. And by the way, are there any rumors of war abounding? Yeah. It's probably just as much of a challenge to mentally think through the continents and find a place where there is none. I mean, probably the last place on earth you'd want to fight over real estate is the Himalayan mountains. But even there, the Tibetans and the Chinese scrap over, what do you use the mountain for? It's not a tourist trap, you know? You can't farm on it. You can't build a city on the top of that peak. 29,000 feet plus, what do you do with it? But they're going to fight over it. So even though we would concede that boundaries and limits are important to God, men see boundaries and limits in a different way. They ever want to increase their boundaries and they want to transgress their limits. So when you hear the result, wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. Don't be surprised. All that has been going on now in the past 175 hours in Canada and America should not take you by surprise. Should not. The violence perpetrated on the soldier in Canada, the loony who broke into Parliament, how he got in there, I don't know, but he broke into Parliament, shot the place up. You got a couple of sheriff's deputies out west in Arizona, I believe it is, that were killed by a gunman who had been twice deported to Mexico, a hardened criminal. What was he doing back in the United States in the first place? Then you go to New York City and you find another nut with an axe in his hand attacking four police officers in public on a street corner. And then you have another goof who cowardly hides behind bushes and shoots at night a state trooper in eastern Pennsylvania, injures another one. Now, it shouldn't take you by surprise. And foolish would we be if we were to take the ostrich position, as Americans sometimes are wont to do, where they stick their head in the sand and say, listen, those are just aberrations. It's never likely to happen here. Never likely to happen here. Well, keep this also in mind, that out of Matthew chapter 10, if you would look there, please, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Matthew 10, verse 29 and verse through verse 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? I gather farthing is cheap. One of them shall not fall to the ground without your father, or which is that you're without your father noticing. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. More value, so that the Father takes notice of every hair in my head. And again, I say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Ultimately, who can be against us? So then on election day, we will do well to remember a couple of passages out of many passages, but a couple of key passages to meditate on. The first one I will remind you is in Psalm 75. Two critical passages to dwell on. Psalm 75. I want to read at verse 1, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn, but they would not frame their doings to return. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Then see verse 6 and 7. Remember these words. You might want to memorize verses 6 and 7. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He puts down one. And there's where I would covet your intercession. That he would put down one. And that he would set up another. There needs to be a change before it's too late. And please understand that we are not of the religious ilk who believes that there is yet about to spring on the land of America one more grand revival. We understand that the Lord's return is imminent, and inasmuch as that is true, the adumbrations of judgment may well precede that. And then, of course, break out in full force after that. But do you not wish in your heart of hearts that God would grant yet time and space for Americans to repent? Do you think that he looks with favor upon the thousands of children that are slaughtered every day in abortuaries in our nation? Do you think that he looks favorably upon that? Can't possibly. And so when it comes to carnage, the Middle Eastern demoniacs don't have much of a hedge or a corner on the liberal left of America that basically is in political power today. When you think about what this says here in verse 6, promotion. apply the truth, of course, we can say by way of application, election to high office. He comes from neither case, from east, west, south. God is the judge of elections. Can we put it that way? Every year they're looking for volunteers to man the booths at election time. And one of the offices there is the judge of elections. Well, God is the judge of all elections. He puts down one, he sets up another. With that in mind, don't lose your place here. Go to Daniel, please, chapter 2. Daniel 2. And would you look, please, at verse number 21. Now, Daniel, he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And then verse 21. Daniel 2:21. He changeth the times. This is the same creator who sets boundaries for the sea that it cannot pass. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Do you ever stop just to think, from a theoretical point of view, where in the world did the likes of Saddam Hussein come from? How did he appear on the horizon of human history? Where did Adolf Hitler come from? Where did Joe Stalin come from? Where did Mao Zedong come from? I mean, what is the history of those men? How did they suddenly appear on the timeline of human history to become so influential and destructive as they were? Where did King Assad come from, of Syria? How did he get to where he's at? Well, we read here, and it may be puzzling, he removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Then over in chapter 4, lest you think that it was an accident of providence, and by the way, isn't that rather absurd, an accident of providence? Daniel 4, verse 17, this matter. And again, we're talking about another king here, who's Nebuchadnezzar. There's another idea. How in the world did he get to be where he was at? Now, true, some people are born into it. Some people take it by force, by conspiracy. Some people take it by conquering. They're military victors. But we look in the 17th verse, the matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living, that's us, may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes or sets up. He installs in office the kings of various kinds. We would simply say, may the good Lord see fit to remove the current king from office ASAP. And may the people of God pray to that end, and may the people of this nation speak at the ballot box. We understand this very, very, very much. And especially, I think, in our church. God is sovereign in his dealings with men and nations. And yet, the corresponding truth of that is that keeps us from becoming dire fatalists, just assuming that inasmuch as God rules and God does what he wants and he sets up whoever he wants, what point or what relevance do human beings have? Well, indeed, God is sovereign in his dealings with men and nations, and yet men and nations are responsible for their actions. Then again, I remind you that the current president in office today was helped to his electoral win by the Christian community. He could never have won the election if it hadn't been for two things. Number one, the millennial generation of Christians in great numbers voted for this man. And a greater number still of so-called professing Christians never showed up at the ballot box. And so you might say, well, okay, the Christian community, America in a broader spectrum, the world, lamentably, get what it pays for. And I hope that that can be reversed. I again would call upon you to pray for God's people that they might pray and that they might get themselves out to the voting house. Men are responsible for their actions, even though God is sovereign. It is always right to do right. May the moral, social, political, and religious landscape shift to the right in a landslide, is our prayer. It is never right to do wrong, even for right reasons. I leave that with you, and I call upon you to begin in earnest, even more than you have been. And I know you have been praying over this for a long time, but I think America at this point in human history has come to a flat-out crossroads. Will God give us yet time and space, or will He bring down the final phase of judgment upon a nation that has largely framed their doings to resist and rebel against returning to God? Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, tonight we are grateful, first of all, that we live in this great land, America, and that we have for the length of our lives enjoyed immense freedom and privilege, and You have wonderfully secured us. And though there have been hard times in this nation's history, all of the world's wars and all of the lives that have been lost and the communities affected, with numbers of storms that have crisscrossed our nation in various forms, and again, damage and destruction left in its wake. Yet, Lord, You change not. And all that we as Americans have ever needed, You have provided. We are a well-fed, well-clothed, well-housed people compared to the folks around the world. But we have in our hands the living, eternal Word of God. We have the liberty to express our religious freedom, even by gathering on the Lord's Day here. In many places, for people to attempt to do that is tantamount to bringing a death wish upon them. But we're thankful that it is not so here yet. And we just ask, dear God, that You will lay the burden of responsibility upon the hearts of God's people, that they might assault the very throne of grace on behalf of this nation, for its citizens and for its churches, that there might yet be, dear Heavenly Father, that unlimited opportunity to reach outside the walls, church by church, Christian by Christian, enabled with the boldness and the liberty to speak in the public forum concerning the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for Your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.